You know, all the messages were great. And we talked about, like I said, more than conquerors. In Romans chapter 8, I'll give you a little bit of what I preach to our kids down there at camp. If they're like us adults, it takes two or three times before you remember most of it anyway. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, the Bible says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for our week we had. We thank you for those souls that were saved. Lord, we thank you for the testimonies this morning. Each one that's here, faithful to your church. Lord, I pray now that you move among us here. Speak to our hearts. Lord, we're aware of your presence. And we'll put the whole service into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The pastors years ago, we set a theme every year. And for our Bible camp week, and you know, we just get different ideas. And this year it was more than conquerors from Romans chapter 8. And the pastors would sit at a table and we would kind of decide, okay, what text are you going to preach from? And a lot of years, as soon as they said the theme, I would have something click in my head, say, boy, that'd be a great text to preach on. And this year we didn't sit at the table and we didn't decide that. And I mean, I struggled with what I wanted to say. I couldn't decide. I got the Saturday before we left. I sat down Saturday morning. Friday, I'd sat down and studied, put some loose notes together of what I thought I wanted to do or what God was leading me to do. And then Saturday morning, I kind of got it all arranged. That's probably the latest I'd ever gotten my Bible camp message together. But the thing that in my mind, with that verse, we are more than conquerors. I knew a lot of people would probably focus on conquerors, but I could not get my mind off the word more, that we are more than conquerors. In other words, that there's more to Christianity than what we're experiencing, that Christianity is not the end, that our salvation is not the end of Christianity. And I think that theme has come up here lately. I've been preaching about that you know, there's more to Christianity than just salvation, where we get saved and that's the end. No, salvation is the beginning. And so we talked about that. That word more than conquerors there in the Greek, it means, the definition, the way it's written, means keep on being conquerors to a greater degree. Keep on being conquerors to a greater degree. Now, when we're saved and a person's saved, and because of Jesus Christ, we have victory over some things. We have victory over death. We have victory over hell, the grave, the penalty and punishment for sin. We're forgiven of that because of what Christ has done on the cross. So that's a one-time deal. That's taken care of. We don't have to keep on conquering death. We don't have to keep on conquering hell. We don't have to keep on conquering the grave. And we don't have to keep worrying about one of the messages. Was Minerva told me, said she really appreciated the message that Brother Mark preached on worry, conquer over worry. But we don't have to keep worrying about hell, that we're going to go to hell. But now, we have victory. We can have victory. And I say can because we don't always. And if we don't, it's our fault, not God's. But we have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And those last three there, the world, the flesh, and the devil, are the things that we have to keep on being conquerors to a greater degree with. Those are the things that we have to fight because we still live in the flesh. We still have the world. We still have the devil. We have to keep on conquering those things. And so, that's something that we'll have to deal with. Now, verse 35, it lists some things down there about what would separate us for the love of Christ. Who shall separate us? And it talks about tribulation, distress, and persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and the sword, those type things. And, a lot of times, being saved, doesn't mean that we won't have to go through those things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, that type thing. But it means that we can conquer them through Christ living through us. In other words, being a conqueror. Being a conqueror means that you went into the fight, that you went through a fight. And so, you're not going to conquer anything without getting into a fight. We can stand in tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, even sword, even death, because death to a Christian. Paul, what did Paul say about death? He said death, to die is gain. And so we understand that death is a gain for us. So God has something for us here to do. You know, when we look at, I shared this with the kids because I thought, sports is a big deal with, that's one of the things that's almost gotten to where sports is almost a god. I love sports, but it's getting out of hand. Listen, when you pay $1,500 and $2,000 for your child to go and travel ball, and man, you staying in hotels and gone from your church all summer long and spending money and all that just so they can play softball or baseball, man, I'm telling you what, it's out of hand. I mean, I tell you, I never heard of such a thing as that. I thought about this. When you have a championship team, and I asked the kids how many have been part of a championship team, and it's great. You know, a lot of them raise their hand. It's great when you're on a championship team. Man, you're winning. You keep on winning, man. I mean, it's a good thing. But the problem that coaches have the next year is that you kind of rest on your laurels a little bit. You know, you don't practice as hard. You get complacent. Pride might slip in there. And so what the problem coaches have is motivation, is getting somebody motivated for the next season. And, what happens with pastors is we kind of got a little problem like coaches have a lot of times, is people get saved, they get the victory over death and the penalty of death, they get all that squared away, but what happens is then they start getting complacent, they start getting indifferent. I use the illustration about resting on their laurels. The laurel wreaths are what they gave the Olympians in Greek culture. They had laurel wreaths and the city treated them very well, and they went around, they were treated to gifts and this and that. Well, the resting on your laurels phrase came when the Olympian, the next time they had the contest, he didn't practice, he didn't train, he didn't get ready. He was resting on the past laurels that he had won instead of what lies in the future. And so a lot of times, you know, when we look at it with churches, you know, we get in church, we're saved a long time, and things start becoming complacent and indifference, and that's the thing that pastors battle today, is complacency and indifference and those things. It's a motivation type thing. I told the kids, there's a fellow there, I told her Sunday school class, Landon Cox, and he's one of them amenners. Boy, he'll get back in the back of the thing when we were preaching and say, "Hey, amen." You know, he's going, I said, every church needs a guy like that. He kind of gets you fired up, doesn't it? He would, "Hey, amen," be at the movie. He'd be amen in a movie and going on like that. And I told him some things. He said, "Man, that's good." I said, "You know, if you're going to win a fight, you got to throw a punch every now and then." You know what I mean? Well, we're in a fight because we're Christians living in this world. It's not all defense. You know, that's why Harold Vaughn calls the prayer advance the prayer advance. He said, "I'm tired of retreating all the time." He said, "Man, I mean, we don't need to go to any retreating. We need to advance." And so, we're in a fight, man. Listen, we need to take a stand, and fight. Get on the offense every now and then. And so, when we talk about keeping on being conquerors, there's things that, you know, the world, and when we use that term, you think about armies that would invade cities, and they would conquer the city. But you know what they usually did? They plundered the city. They took everything that was good for themselves. And a lot of times they killed a lot of the people, or they made them slaves. They even tortured people to death. But listen, we're Christians, and when God conquers, He doesn't conquer that way. You know, God conquers with several different things, and He expects us to conquer the world with the same things. I'll give you the same, like I say, this is kind of the condensed version of what we preach down there at camp. But number one, we conquer by conversion. Conquer by conversion. Listen, the world's full of evil people. The world is full of evil. It's full of people that don't know God, and it's full of people that do not love God. How do we conquer those people? We're not going to conquer them with evil. We have to conquer them with good. You conquer evil with good. And so, you know, you win them to Christ to conquer them. Great illustration in the Bible, and it came to my head when I thought about this right away. But most of us know the story about Jonah and the whale, right? And we like to think about Jonah and the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, kind of that part of the story. But there's a reason why Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. The reason Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights is because God wanted him to go preach to the Ninevites, and Jonah didn't want to do it. And so, you know, he was unmotivated. But he had a right cause. But see, the Ninevites were the enemy. They hated The Ninevites hated the Jews, and the Jews hated them too. They were so cruel. They used to, their favorite method of torturing people was to flay them to death. That means to skin them alive or cut off little pieces of their flesh a little bit at a time. Start down there with your toes where you won't die and make it last as long as it could and kind of cut you up like that till you die. Now, you know, that's a cruel way to, a cruel punishment right there. So they hated each other. And Jonah said, listen, that's the enemy. I don't want to go down there and preach to him. So he tried to run from God. And God said, listen, Jonah, I got a plan. But through a course of events, he got thrown over the side of a ship. And he sat 3 days and three nights in a whale's belly. Give him time to think about what, you know, what was going on. It had been a lot of, while he was in there thinking, I think he got to thinking that it would have been easier to go preach to the Ninevites than ride around in a whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. I mean, he motivated him. I think a week or two ago, I was preaching about Samson and the foxes, and Samson caught 300 foxes and he put their tails to the fire and he let them go and they ran through the cornfields and set the Philistines' fields on fire. Somebody said, hey, they were motivated. They got motivated. They were on a mission after he set their tails on fire. See, that's what I think a lot of Christian folks, what we need to do with a lot of Christians is set their tails on fire to get them motivated to do something for God. Amen. But when we think about Jonah, when Jonah came out of the whale's belly, he went to Nineveh and he preached. They had a revival there that lasted about 125 years. That must have been some sermon. I like to preach that one because God was going to judge the Ninevites. He spared his judgment for 125 years because at the preaching of Jonah, they repented. They repented. Now, guess what? When they repented, they were no longer the enemy of God's people. When they had a revival, listen, the enemy all of a sudden became an ally. And so what happens is that we got people that are out there that are lost, that are aggravating us. And we talk about our politicians and our government and all them people that are lost or people that are just problems. Listen, win them to Christ. If we win them to Christ, listen, they're no longer going to be the enemy. They're going to be allies. They're going to be on our side. And so, you know, win to Christ. Now, conquer by conversion. The second thing, we conquer by love. Now, when we look back at Jonah, love wasn't the motivating factor. But the Apostle Paul talked about that. Somebody had said something to Paul and complained a little bit about the gospel being preached for contention. He said, well, nevertheless, though, the gospel got preached, whether it's contention or not. Now, that's not the best way. Note, Jonah didn't preach out of love for the Ninevites. He really preached out of love for self. It was still a selfish motive. He was glad to get out of the whale's belly. He loved his life. He loved not being in the whale, and so he went and preached. But God dealt with him on that matter just a little bit later in his story. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. And if we've had the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, then we are to be constrained. That means that's the motivating factor in our life is love, love for God, and love for those that are lost. You know, God doesn't want to have to swallow us with have a whale swallow us so that we'll be obedient to his commands. Next time you go to the beach and you're out there swimming around the ocean, you might think about that story about Jonah just a little bit if you're not being totally obedient to God. You might see something big coming up out of the water, and God might be speaking to you just a little bit about that. But God wants us to do it out of love. And then the third point is we conquer by conformity. Now, I'm not talking about conquering by being conformed to this world, but Romans 8:29, which is just above the verses I read there, it said, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He said that we would, whom he did foreknow, he did also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so, it didn't say that we wouldn't have persecution, tribulation, famine, peril, sword, but he said that we would be more than conquerors through those things. And a lot of those things are actually God himself conforming us to the image of his Son. The story of the fuller, the one that takes the metal and puts it into the crucible and melts the ore down and get the metal in there, the liquid, the molten steel, and they skim off the slag or the impurities. They skim it off and skim it off and skim it off. And the way he knows The way that man knows that that metal's ready to be poured into a mold or be used in any way is when he sees his own reflection in the molten metal. He sees his own reflection. See, that boy, what an illustration of Christ. Well, see, because we're supposed to reflect Christ. And so what God has to do to use us is he has to get the impurities out of our life. He has to skim off. And he does that sometime by the same way, the crucible or put into the furnace. I like the three Hebrew children. The Bible says that they were walking around in the fiery furnace. And it said there was a fourth one walking around in there that looked like the Son of God. And he said they walked around in there. And the only thing that burned was the ropes that held them. You know, what a picture of sin, because see, sin is such a binding thing that it's got us bound. It's like a ball and chain that drags us down. We've got that being bound. And what happens when we go through the fiery furnace? Listen, that Christ is walking there with us and that we feel his presence more. I think when I preached on that in the past, I said, you know, if they had denied God and not gone in the fiery furnace, they would not have felt the presence of the pre-incarnate Christ then at that time, walking with them in there. But they felt that, man. I mean, and so God sometimes himself, the trials of life are allowed by God to cause us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that way we were able to conquer all the other things in life that we have to go through. I said this, listen, sometimes we phrase this the wrong way. But we don't need to live more like Christ. We need Christ to live more in us. That's going to make all the difference in the world right there. Now, let me say this to you. If you're not, first off, until we're conquered by God's love ourselves and been converted and conformed into his image, we're living purposeless and defeated lives. There's nothing else that we can do. You know, that's the point you have to get to is you know, you have to be conquered by God's love and converted, saved, and then God starts working on us and conforming us into his image. But, you know, do you know the Lord today? You know, are you sure about that? You know, do you have the love of God shed abroad in your heart? Have you conquered sin, death, the grave by trusting Jesus Christ? You know, all that's available to you. These are the same things we preach to them kids. Listen, the altars down there at Bible camp, they fill up every night with young teenagers and juniors coming down the altar to pray and crying and having counselors. And we preach these same kind of messages to them down there. You got the condensed version of what I preached at Bible camp. So I know the Word of God still works. 30 young people testified to that this week, that the Word of God still works as far as salvation goes. Whatever you need, listen, God has it for you. And so let's all stand, our heads bowed, eyes closed, and we'll go ahead and have prayer. And if you need to come to the altar, then you do so.